Testament book of Jonah chapter 3. And Jonah is a very well-known book to many of us here, I am sure. We have the story of God's prophet who receives an instruction from his God to go to a city called Nineveh. But Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh, so he gets up and runs away. But God still wants Jonah to go to Nineveh. So in his grace, he sends a great storm to pursue Jonah. And then when Jonah is thrown into the ocean, he sends a great fish to deliver Jonah from the ocean and bring him back to dry land. And that's the end of chapter 2. We're going to pick up this story at the beginning of chapter 3. Jonah's just been vomited out into dry land in this story here. And we turn now to Jonah chapter 3, verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. So far the reading of God's word, but I invite you to keep your Bibles open with you this afternoon as we look at Jonah chapter 3 together. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in our modern world, one of the things that many of us have done at least once, and maybe even a couple times, is taking a trip that involves flying from one place to another. Our little family did this just a few months ago over the summer. We got the opportunity to spend our summer overseas working in a church. And as an international student, I've been blessed with the opportunity to travel a fair bit over the last few years. But I've noticed something that's changed in the airlines. It's the pre-flight safety briefing. Now, a few years ago, the air hostess would be standing there in the aisle and they would wave their arms around trying to get everyone's attention, showing them how to don life jackets and where the exits are, but not so anymore. The first time you hear this message, you listen quite carefully, don't you? It's important. You need to know how to act in the case of an emergency. But the second or third time you fly, it's, do I really need to listen to that anymore? I know what's going on. And people turn to the magazines, their books, or to the screens in front of them. And so what do the airlines do? They change tactic. They said, let's use the screens for the safety briefing, and they make a video that's cute, humorous at times, to try get people's attention. But then on our recent trip over the summer, there was this guy who sat down next to me. As soon as he sat down, first thing he did was find the latest movie he could to put on. 10 minutes in, the plane was getting ready for departure. Screen goes blank. And this guy lets out the most exasperated sigh I've ever heard as the safety briefing video came on. But this experience, it's got me thinking. Is this how we can begin to view church? We come in, we sit down, buckle up, here we go, same old message, week in, week out. I've heard it all before, there's not really a lot new for me here today. What would it get to make us pay more attention? To listen a little more carefully to the word that's coming from the pulpit each week? Now, the airline's answer to this conundrum is to make the message and the way it's communicated a little more engaging. It's got to be more interesting. It's got to be humorous. It's got to be cute, funny. But it's not working. People still aren't listening. So how could you get everyone to listen to that airline safety briefing? I did a brainstorm, and here's one of the ideas that I came up with. The message starts off normally like this. In the unlikely event of the emergency, let's scratch that and change it to, this airplane is going to crash. I guarantee you, you've got everyone's attention on that plane. And any sane person's going to stand up and demand to get off that airplane. But this is where it comes back to our situation today, brothers and sisters. We are in a world. We are part of a world that's hurtling towards an endpoint. It's inevitable. It's coming. It's not just a slight hiccup in the road, but the final judgment day. And unlike the aeroplane, there's no getting off. You have to face it. It's real, and it's got serious implications for how we live here and now. And this is what we see, this kind of message in Jonah 3 this afternoon. There's a word of judgment that hangs over us. But in his grace, God has allowed a time of repentance. And so we're going to see that there is grace for the great city. And we're going to look at this text in three stages as we see the character focus shift in Jonah chapter 3. Yeah, verses 1 to 4, the focus is on Jonah. And so you have the messenger and his message. Then verses 5 to 9, the focus is on Nineveh and the king. So we have the city and their repentance. And then in verse 10, the focus shifts to our God. So we're going to see our God and his mercy. So firstly, the messenger and his message. You have Jonah. God's runaway prophet. He's just been dramatically redeemed by God's grace in chapter 2. But the Lord is not done with his servant yet. At the beginning of chapter 3, he gives Jonah a chance to see if Jonah's now learnt from their previous encounter. Will Jonah obey this time, or will he continue to fight against the Lord's commandments? And we read there in verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. But there's a little more to this than just a second chance for Jonah. The narrator of the story, he's inviting us in to remember the last time the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And he wants us to compare and to contrast these two times that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the Lord's servant. So I want you to stay here in chapter 3. Verse 2, and I'm going to read out chapter 1, verse 2. And I want you to compare what you're hearing with what you're reading. So chapter 1, verse 2 says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. Right off the bat, there's a big difference there, isn't there? The first time, Jonah, go to Nineveh. Preach against them because they're evil. Second time, Jonah, go to Nineveh and give them the message that I have given to you. Give them the message I have prepared for them. Jonah, I'm going to tell you what to say this time. In effect, God is saying, Jonah, I have a very, very specific message for Nineveh, and you are my mouthpiece now. You are going to personally deliver this message to Nineveh for me. But there's also another difference that's hidden by our translation, the ESV. So I want to quote here from the NIV and see if you can pick up on this difference. In 3 verse 2, the NIV says, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." Not against. Proclaim to it. Already we receive a subtle indication that something big is about to go down in Nineveh. Something big is also about to go down in Jonah's heart. God is taking his prophet, placing a message in his mouth, and delivering this message by Jonah straight to Jonah's enemies. But what we're going to see through this chapter is that Jonah's the one who needs to be taught a lesson here. A lesson he's going to take back with him to Israel. The lesson is that Jonah's going to learn is salvation belongs to the Lord. Those words sound familiar. Salvation belongs to the Lord. If you know Jonah well, that's actually his own confession he just made back in chapter 2. The Lord is about to test Jonah by showing him that yes, indeed, salvation belongs to the Lord. The Lord will save whom he will. He will show mercy to whom he will. It's his decision who he's going to show grace to. And Jonah, you're going to get a front row seat to learn this lesson. It's going to unfold before your eyes. And so the word of the Lord comes to Jonah and says, "Jonah, get up and deliver my message." This time, Jonah obeys in verse 3. Jonah gets up and goes to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. But then have a look at how this city is now described. It's an exceedingly great city, the text says. 3 days' journey in size. And then you notice the comparison it makes straight away that Jonah only goes into the city one day. And there he calls out the message that God has given him. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." One day into his 3-day job, Jonah gives the message that God had prepared for him. Quite the sermon, isn't it? 8 words in English. But in Hebrew, the language Jonah's speaking and writing in here, only 5. But what fascinates me is that this message is what we consider doom and gloom. It's a message of judgment. It's against the grain for what we would expect an evangelist to say. And now you might think, oh yeah, but that's Old Testament. We're in the New Testament era. We've got the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We don't need to go out with that doom and the gloom. We just need to give them the good news. Well, turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 17. I'd like to read a passage here from Acts 17 with you. This is Paul's evangelistic message in Athens, in Acts 17. Verse 30 and 31. Paul's just explained to the Athenians how there's this almighty God who controls the world, and this God isn't served by idols. And then have a look at what he says in 17 verse 30 and 31. "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." Why is the gospel the good news? It's only the good news once we know what we've been saved from, isn't it? To properly declare the gospel, a message of judgment needs to come first. A message that says a day has been fixed on which the world will be judged. And everyone needs to repent. Because there's no escaping that judgment day. You can't get out of it. You have to face it. And this is a message that we need to face ourselves. And it's a message we need to bring to the world. It's tempting isn't it, brothers and sisters, to water down this message of judgment, because we don't want to face it ourselves. It makes us feel uncomfortable. Hearing that message of judgment over us makes us squirm in our seats. And even when we do declare it to the world, we get even more uncomfortable because there people laugh in our face. Do you believe in a God in the sky who's going to judge me? Ha! Get out! The message is clear. There is a God who has designed the world, and the way we live in his world militates against his good design and his desires for our hearts. It violates his beautiful creation. And he will not stand by and watch this. He has put a plan into action to bring out of this old corrupted world a new world, a new creation. And he's bringing people out of this old world for his new creation. But only the people who repent are the people who are brought through. And God calls us to go out with his word, to declare this word. And by the declaration of the word, he will bring the people he is calling to himself. And we'll see this as we consider the next point, the city and their repentance. I hope you can see here how the word is instrumental in changing the Ninevites. Right after Jonah's five-word sermon in verse 5, it says there, "And the people of Nineveh believed God." They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least. It's the preacher's dream right there, isn't it? You preach the word and people are repenting left, right, and center. And it's tempting to think that, you know, maybe Jonah must have been a great orator or something. It's been said of the revivalist preacher George Whitefield that the very word he would say, the very way he would say the word Mesopotamia would bring people to tears. You know, probably a bit of an embellishment. But maybe Jonah was such a great preacher and to bring about this great repentance like that. No, I don't think so. Did you notice who gets the credit for the city's repentance? It's not Jonah preached his sermon and the people believed him. It's the people of Nineveh believed God. God gave this five-word sermon to Jonah. Jonah spoke it one day into his three-day journey. The people repented. They believed in God. All the credit points back to God. He works through his word. It's not up to us. God will work through his word. That's why in a Reformed church we put the emphasis on the word. The preaching of the word is central. Everything we do is about understanding the word and preaching the word. It's the way God works in this world to establish his purpose in this world. And it's what happens in the city here. It's quite the change that comes over the city. We get an overview statement in verse 5 and then a more detailed account in verses 6 through to 9. I find it so remarkable. I just want to read it again together here. In Jonah 3 verse 6, have a look at this detailed account. "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way, from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent, and turn from his fierce anger, that we may not perish.'" At the five-word sermon, the greatest in the land of Assyria, the king, got off his throne and repented. And he urged all people to repent, from the greatest, the king and his nobles, right down to the least, the animals of the land. Even the cows and the sheep are getting dressed up in the clothes of mourning and repentance. And they all had to call out mightily to God and turn away from their evil. And then when you get to verse 9, they're not even sure if it's going to work. It ends with a, who knows, maybe God will relent? Do you remember who these Assyrians are, right? They weren't Israel's allies. They were Israel's enemies. And they're known in the ancient world for being the most violent and cruel of all peoples of the time. They did the kind of things to their enemies that would make modern dictators blush, to be quite frank with you. And then you have this brutal and hated enemy of God turning to God in repentance, a complete turnaround from violence and destruction to fasting and calling out for mercy. It's honestly unbelievable. Like, this would never happen. But I think that's the point. Jonah's being taught the lesson here, remember. A lesson that he's got to take back to Israel. And this book of Jonah, it's going to end on a cliffhanger. It ends with a hanging question. You don't see Jonah making his way back to Israel, but the story did at least, which means Jonah more than likely made it back to Israel. And this story became part of Israel's Bible, a story that's passed on to us. So what does it teach the Old Testament people of Israel? Well, Israel have received prophet after prophet after prophet. And prophets give word upon word upon word from the Lord. And they still wouldn't listen. They still wouldn't turn around and repent. But their enemies have got it figured out. That makes Israel look rather bad, does it not? And it's the same lesson for us today. We can sit here. We can hear the preaching of the word week in, week out. We can come to church and hear the preaching. But if it doesn't change us, we have a problem. A big problem. And so this story asks us, do we take the message of God's impending judgment seriously or not? Do we tune out his word and put off our response? Israel didn't listen to the word. They wouldn't have a bar of it. And it didn't get any better once Jesus came on the scene. In fact, Jesus comes and he turns up the heat. He raises the pressure. Do you remember that reading from Luke and what Jesus said there? He doesn't beat around the bush at all. It was quite an alarming reading to read, I think. He calls the generation around him evil. They wanted a sign, and he said, you will get a sign. The sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so I'm going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days. As Jonah went and preached, so will I. And the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment against you because they repented at Jonah's preaching. They heard and responded, but you won't. See, Jesus is using a lesser to greater argument. He's drawing a parallel between Jonah and himself. He's saying Jonah is smaller, he's lesser. Jesus is greater. In effect, Jesus is saying to us, if the men of Nineveh were able to repent at Jonah's preaching, then why can't you listen to me? Jesus had a greater sign and a greater message. Jonah cheated death. He escaped death through a fish at the mercy of God. Jesus actually died and came to life again. Jonah had a 5-word sermon, and the city of Nineveh repented. Jesus came with a new teaching that had authority. His message was greater than that of Jonah. Jonah spoke of judgment on one city in 40 days. Jesus spoke of judgment that was going to come on the entire world at the end of time. And yet the people still would not believe because they were stuck on their thrones of self-interest and pride. This is why I wanted to keep reading through that Luke passage, even though it was quite lengthy. Jesus here, he challenges the Pharisees and the lawyers, and he says to them, "You guys, you Pharisees and you lawyers, who have been brought up to know God's word so well, you've become the biggest hypocrites of all. You're only concerned about what the outside looks like so that you look good before people. You only care about what people think, and you don't care about what God sees in your heart. Woe to you. Judgment is coming." And still, they did not repent. In fact, Jesus was killed at the hands of these men because he offended them, because he told them they were under God's judgment. They hardened themselves against God's word, and as a result, they're going to have to face the judgment of the very men they killed and put to death. The risen King and Lord, Jesus Christ. There are only two responses to God's word. You can repent, you can accept the word of God, change your life, or you can harden your heart and ignore it. There's no middle ground here. Putting off change when you know change needs to come is the same as hardening your heart and keeping yourself seated on the throne of your heart. It's so important, brothers and sisters, to listen to the word of God. Do you remember the way the book of Hebrews begins? This is how it starts. "Long ago, and at many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed as the heir of all things." God has spoken to us through his Son, Jesus. He's spoken to us of the salvation that he's won. And you know what the conclusion of this was? The book of Hebrews reaches a short conclusion in chapter 2, verse 1, where it says, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved reliable, every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" In these days, today, we need to pay close attention lest we drift away and neglect the salvation that's been won. Every week we come and we're confronted with God's word. It calls us to action. It calls us to think. It calls us to feel. It calls us to do. And not listening, not hearing, not obeying means that you will drift away from your salvation. Because the regular preaching of God's word is how God preserves his children for their salvation. And when we hear the word, the king of Nineveh, he leads us in the correct response. Have a look again at what he does. Verse 6 of Jonah 3. He gets off his throne. He takes off his royal robe. He puts on garments of mourning and repentance, and he sits in ashes. He's pouring out his heart before God. In effect, he's saying, "I truly deserve to have all my possessions and my city turn to ash." The word calls us to change, to get off our thrones of self-importance and to place God first. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we're going to see this as we turn to the last verse, verse 10, where we see God and his great mercy. You see, the Ninevites' repentance ends with a question. Who knows if God will relent and show mercy? They didn't know if God would show mercy, yet they repented anyway. They threw themselves at the mercy of a God they hardly even knew, and they trusted that this God could be merciful. And this is another way that Jesus is so much greater than Jonah, because he answers this question. He answers this question for us. See, Jesus is not only the judge who's sitting there waiting at the end. He's not only that judge, but he's also the one who has secured the mercy of God for those who repent. Jesus didn't come into this world with a message of judgment to leave us sitting here wondering, who knows if God will show mercy to me, a sinner? He came to submit to that judgment for us, so that those who do repent, so that those who do turn and place their trust in him, who get off their thrones of self-importance and place God there, they will find refuge in Jesus, in him alone. We see this here. God shows mercy. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented. God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. For those who repent and find their rest in Jesus, the one who's borne the judgment already, God has already secured a safe passage out of the wreckage that is this world. But it is only for those who repent and cling to Jesus. For those who let go of self-centered, self-gratifying desires and seek to live their lives for God, clinging to Jesus as the only hope of righteousness and salvation. That's what we do here each week, brothers and sisters. Each week we gather to hear the gospel, to hear the message of repentance, to hear Jesus lifted high so we can see him and know him and place our trust in him, to have the word challenge our preconceptions, to challenge our false ideas, to challenge our false desires. So pay attention to the word that is coming to you. Listen carefully, and when you need to, repent. But brothers and sisters, this is a message that the world so desperately needs to hear, that judgment is coming on them. And when you read through the rest of Jonah chapter 4 specifically, and I encourage you to do this tonight around the meal table, you get to the end of the chapter, and God says to Jonah, "Jonah, don't I have right to pity the Ninevites, your enemies? Don't I have that right to pity?" And this word pity here, pity's, I think it's a little bit of a weak translation. It actually more rightly would speak about God weeping over the fallen world, over the world we're living in. What part of a country? We live in this world, and the vast majority of this world is heading to hell. And God says, that makes me incredibly sad to see people go to hell. The most loving thing we can do to them is to let these people know where they're headed. Let them know of the mercy that God has won in his Son, Jesus Christ, for those who cling to them, to him. Because when we speak that word, that's the word that God's going to work through to bring people to him. Amen.